Good morning, everyone. I would like to begin with a quote from Richard Rohr, which I think speaks nicely to the Deuteronomy passage, where Moses is reminding the people of God of the unique commandments that have been given to them by their God in such an intimate way. When Moses effusively praises the statutes and decrees that must be observed, that must not slip from your memory, but be taught to your children's children. We educated and progressive types just roll our eyes and wait for the next reading. But then we have Jesus, who is seldom wrong, but might just be in this case, saying that he has no intention of abolishing the law or even the smallest letter of the law until its purpose is achieved. What is going on here? We are not interested in going back to a repressive and narrow notion of religion, are we? Maybe this can help. Great contents must be held in smaller holding tanks. There is really no other way, or we utterly inflate and destroy the human psyche and soul. It is only a very proud person or a proud culture who would think differently. You can only get great contents little by little, in stages and doses, when ready, and when you yourself are at the deeper levels. Otherwise, you always get burned. Laws, dogmas, even institutions, statutes and decrees are the necessary holding tanks, keeping you still and struggling in one place until you can go deeper and know what they really mean. A cup filled with water can nourish a person, sustain them, enliven them. Now imagine that this person holding the cup might think to themselves, this cup is too small, too constraining. They dump the water on the floor. I'm not going to do that because I'll get in trouble. Discarding the cup. Or they might even go so far as to break the cup in the name of freedom. But now the water, which is on the floor, becomes harder to access in terms of quenching their thirst, even becoming a hazard for slipping and falling, with the added danger of the shards of glass. This can be where we slip up when we strive for freedom in our lives. Boundaries, which sometimes come in the form of rules, laws, practices, disciplines, or beliefs, may not always feel like freedom, but they are essential to a balanced and healthy life with God. Like the glass that is needed to hold the water, when we experience God and their love for us, a boundary or container is essential in order to ground us in that experience. Brené Brown talks a lot about boundaries and has a great definition for them. Boundaries delineate between what is okay and what is not okay. Pretty simple, right? But whose boundaries are we using? When developing communal boundaries, like those in a church community, things get tangled pretty quickly. I want to read a passage from Shameless, A Sexual Reformation, by Nadia Boltz-Weber, that I hope will be helpful in illustrating what can happen when we go about the work of setting communal boundaries. The plane took off, and I looked out the window. We were traveling over the dry plains of eastern Colorado, 30,000 feet above a dot matrix of green and brown circles that revealed the geometry of industrial agriculture. As a city girl who doesn't know a thing about farming, I've always found these green circles puzzling. Why would farmers plant circles of crops in lots that are square? When I looked into it later, I discovered that in 1940, just 29 miles from the spot where my plane made its way into the crisp Colorado sky, a man named Frank Zeibach invented the center pivot irrigation system, essentially revolutionizing farming in America. In his system, the watering equipment turns on a pivot, allowing sprinklers to water crops in a circular pattern. The crops aren't planted in circles. They're just watered that way. The water never gets to the crops in the corners. The day after I returned home, I sat on the edge of the stage at House for All Sinners and Saints, the Denver church that I pastor. My parishioner Megan and I were watching the church's monthly communal meal take place. Megan, a large trans woman with long, thin hair and a face and figure that she admits do not allow her to pass, which means people assume your gender correctly based on your gender presentation, has enough social anxiety to make sitting at a communal table a non-starter. So she usually makes her own place at the edge of the stage. Some Sundays, rather than join the fray, I hang with her and talk comic books. That day, as our legs hung off the stage, I brought up something that had been on my mind lately. "Hey, Megan, I read my old Christian sex ed book this morning for the first time in maybe 40 years. She laughed, and I went on. "It taught me that God's plan for everyone, it taught me that God's plan is for everyone to be heterosexual, cisgender, Christian, who never has sex with anyone until they marry their one true love and make babies." We both laughed, then I shook my head. I mean, I do think there are genuinely those kinds of people out there. Megan held up her hand, touched her thumb to the rest of her purple nail-polished fingernails. "Sure there are, and this is how small that circle is. If you were to draw a circle that represents all the people on the planet who live according and then inside it, another small circle to represent the people who live according to God's plan, then, well, very few people on the planet fit into that circle. Megan doesn't fit into that circle. I don't fit into that circle. Also not included in the circle are divorced people, people in unhappy marriages, people who have sex before marriage, people who masturbate, asexuals, gay people, bisexuals, people who are not Christian, people who are gender non-binary. If that's God's plan, then God planned poorly. Maybe you don't fit into that circle either. God planted so many of us in the corners, yet the center pivot irrigation of the church's teachings about sex and sexuality tends to exclude us. I appreciate this irrigation metaphor, and here we are talking about water again, because it illustrates so well the danger of an ethic too narrow for a community. As she says, so many of us are planted by God, who made us in their image in beautiful varieties, outside of what we as the church have upheld as God's plan or God's boundaries for many generations. So I suppose one question we could ask is, who does this boundary serve? When beginning to discern between God's love and human boundaries and institutions. When we, who are finite beings, experience the presence of God, who is infinite, we can only experience the parts of God that we are ready to receive. That readiness depends on where we are in our journey of faith. We might start with an understanding of marriage, for example, that involves a man and a woman. For better or worse, till death do us part, yada, yada, yada. But then someone in our church gets divorced. What do we do with that? We might struggle at first. But the Bible says, etc. Maybe we come to an understanding of marriage and relationships that allows for the nuances of divorce or separation, that expands the boundaries to include those people as well. Then a gay couple begins attending our church. then a trans woman, then, oh gosh, what is happening? Sometimes our readiness is our own desire to expand our welcome to God's myriad children. Sometimes God nudges us to expand our welcome. It's not usually easy, simple, set in stone, cut and dried, or any other phrase that accompanies the "my work is done here" hands gesture. Which brings us back to today's scriptures. We have Moses expounding upon the values and the statutes and decrees of Yahweh in Deuteronomy. And then we have Jesus decrying the performative faith of rituals and human institutions. So who's right? Well, both in their own ways. As we've already been discussing, disciplines, rules, statutes and decrees all have a purpose in our relationship with an infinite God. But, to switch metaphors briefly, these rules and disciplines are the wineskins, not the wine. They are not sacred in and of themselves, nor are they or should they be static. We must always hold to these human instituted laws, rituals, institutions, structures loosely, with open hands, not clenched. Otherwise, we run the risk of honoring God with our lips while our hearts are far from them. The challenge for us is to discern between the boundary of the wine and the wineskin. Where does the cup end and the water begin? Now, I'm not going to pretend to offer a tried and true route to this kind of discernment. It's not easy. But I do know that God calls us to love, above all, before any rule, tenet, or institution. Love comes first. Jesus consistently modeled that right up to his death. And I do think that prayer and community conversations are some of the tools for this journey. May God go with us. Amen.